Our text for this morning's lesson is found in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Our text on the chart are from the New King James Version. If you'd like to read along from the chart or read from the version of the Bible you brought with you, that'd be fine as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes, "And he," that is God, "put all things under his," that is Christ's, "feet, and gave him head, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." God put everything under the feet of Christ, that is, he subjected everything to Christ, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Paul makes an unambiguous statement there. Could not be more clear. But just in case, perhaps, someone would say, well, that's not as clear as it perhaps could have been, we could see almost the exact same statement in his writing to the church at Colossae, Colossians 1, and in verse 18. And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ is head of the body, the church. Clear that the church and the body are the same. Of course, he's not speaking of a physical body, but he's speaking of a spiritual body. That spiritual body, of course, is that which consists of the saved, all of those who've been saved in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5 and in verse 23, "For as the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Christ is the Savior of the body. If he's the Savior of the body consists of those who've been saved, saved in Christ Jesus from their sins. In Acts 2 and verse 47, though, we read that those who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the saved is made up of that which is called the church. The church is the saved. But we just saw that the body is those who are saved. By implication of those two verses, the implication is, or the inference we draw from that is, that the church and the body are the same. Just as said in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians 1 and verse 18, the church and the body are the same. The church consists of the saved, the body consists of the saved. Thus, there's no way around the fact that the church and the body are the same. Since this is so, it's a good reason to study about the body of Christ, the church of Christ. Of course, Jesus promised to build his church in Matthew 16 and verse 18, when he said to Peter, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Yes, he promised to build his church, and like all promises that God makes, like all promises that the Son of God makes, he keeps. Again, Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, the church is not in existence. It's going to come into existence. Jesus promises to build it. By Acts chapter 2, it has come into existence because you can't add to that which does not exist. And so the Lord, on that occasion, after obedience of faith expressed by those on the day of Pentecost, he added them to his church. Thus he added them to the body of Jesus Christ, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. So those who minimize the importance of the church simply minimize the body of Christ, because the church and the body of Christ are the same. Exactly the same. So when one minimizes the church, he's minimizing the body of Christ. He's minimizing that body of saved people, referred to metaphorically by the church and by his spiritual body. Well, if the church is the body, we had in our reading this morning in Ephesians 4 and in verse 4 that there is but one body. And what's the necessary inference we can draw from that? If there is only one body, there's only one church. Just as there's one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Just as there is one God and Father of all, there's only one body, there's only one church. Just as there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one church, one body. The church is made up of all the saved people, but there's just one body of those saved people. It's referred to as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that amazing? There's just one body, but yet the denominational world says, no, there's many bodies. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. With just one head. A monstrosity they picture in their mind. Yet there is one body, there's many members who make up that body. Just as there are many physical members in our physical body. Two hands, two arms, two legs, two eyes, two ears. There are many members that make up the spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. For in fact the body is not one member but many. The physical body is not one member but many. The whole body is not the eye. The whole body is not the ear. And all the saved in Christ Jesus make up one body. But it consists of many different members. Christ, of course, is the head of this body, the church. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And He, God, put all things under His feet. What does it mean to put something under one's feet? It means to subject one to one's authority. On one occasion, the church in Jerusalem needed funds to assist those who were in physical need. Many people sold land and property and belongings, and they brought the proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet. Literally, no. The idea is that they subjected the funds that they had received to the oversight of the apostles, and that's the idea here. God put all things under Christ's feet. That is, He subjected all things to Christ. Another way of saying that is He made Him head, He made Him chief, He made Him sovereign over all things. Ephesians 5 and in verse 23, for as the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So He's the head of the church, He's the chief of the church, He's the sovereign of the church. It's to Him we go for all that we do. All we practice, all we preach, and all that we do comes from the head. Individual Christians make up the various members of the body with Christ as its head. Where do we get our direction from as individual members of the body? We get our direction from the head. Just as the directions from my head go to my arm, our directions from Christ goes to each individual who makes up the body of Jesus Christ. If Christ is the head, wouldn't it seem strange, the picture that the denominational world paints, as I mentioned a few moments ago, with many bodies and only one head? There is but one head over the church, and that is Christ, and He is head over one body. One body only, the church, the saved. The head, of course, rules the body. He governs the body. This is His role. In Acts 2 and in verse 36, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that is with certainty, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord, Kyrios. One supreme in authority. One who is sovereign. Same word translated and used as God in some places. Yahweh, Jehovah. Jesus is Lord and Christ. He's the long-awaited Messiah that was promised to come. He is sovereign. He is head. He is ruler over all. And He governs the church. We get our direction and all that we do from Him. But we are not the head of the church. The members do not make up the rules, regulations, and laws as it is in the denominational world. That tells us that the churches of the denominational world are not the church. They're not the body of Christ. Because in those churches, they're regulated and governed by man. The church of which you are a member of, if you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, is governed by Christ. You submit to His authority and to His law. Galatians 6 and in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You fulfill or carry out the law of Christ in your life because that law comes from the head, Jesus Christ. Well, if the church and the body are the same, then it must be that when one is added to the church, he's added to the body of Christ. That is true. People become members of the church and get into the body of Christ at the point of baptism. So they become a member of the church at the same time they become a member of the body of Christ. The same process that puts them in the church is the same process that puts them into the body. Romans 6 and in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, note this, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? How did we get into the body? How did we get into the church? Well, we're added to the church. But when does that take place? When we're baptized into Christ Jesus. That's the only way we get in. That's the only way we become a member. Through obedience to the gospel, we're baptized into Christ Jesus. So do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried, we were immersed. We were not sprinkled, we did not have water poured upon us. We were immersed with Him, that is with Christ, through baptism into death. Just as Christ died, we died. We put the old man of sin to death in baptism. But as Christ arose to walk in newness of life, so do we rise to walk in newness of life from the watery grave of baptism. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's our resurrection. Life begins, spiritual life begins, when we're raised from that watery grave of baptism. We're saved. We're added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. At the point of baptism. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias asked Saul of Tarsus, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is for the purpose of washing your sins away. One without baptism is still in his sins. One who submitted to baptism has his sins washed away. Of course, Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. But when that takes place is in baptism. The washing away of sins is simply another way of saying the removal of one's sins takes place in baptism. The forgiveness of one's sins takes place in baptism. That's the purpose of baptism. Acts 2 and in verse 38, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for, in order to, the remission of sins. Many people in the denominational world are baptized. Many of them are not even immersed. They're just sprinkled, have water sprinkled on them or poured over them, and they call that baptism. But they're not baptized for the remission of their sins in order to have their sins washed away. They believe that their sins have already been forgiven and already been remitted before baptism. It is baptism that puts one into the church of Jesus Christ. It's baptism that puts one into the body of Jesus Christ. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. One is saved when he is forgiven of his sins in baptism. Well, what kind of body does Christ want us to be then? having our sins washed away in baptism, having our sins remitted and removed in baptism, being added to the Lord's church now, becoming members of His body. What kind of body does He want us to be? Well, Christ wants a united body to begin with. Just think about that. What individual would want his physical members warring with one another? Would you want one hand fighting with the other hand? Would you want one eye competing with the other eye? No one wants the physical members of its body warring against the other members. If one member of your physical body becomes diseased, would you want it to affect the other members of the body? No, everyone wants to have members of the body that help the other members of its physical body, assist, be unified and be one, be a whole person. So it is with the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," that is, by His authority, "that you all," note this, "speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Jesus wants a unified body. That's what He wants. He don't want a body that's divided. He wants one that works together. Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul said to the church at Philippi, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs," note this, "I may hear of your affairs," that is, of your state, "that you stand fast in one spirit," that you stand fast in one spirit. One spirit has reference to one's attitude and disposition of heart. "With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." With one mind striving together. Striving together, that word striving. Striving together is a word that pictures for the Greeks soldiers standing shoulder to shoulder. Unified. Not divided, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. Ephesians 4 and in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love," note this, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Endeavoring, that word translated endeavoring means doing your best, putting forth every effort. It takes a lot of effort. It takes everyone and every member of the congregation doing their part to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is, the unity and the oneness, the harmony that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, intends for us to carry out in the body according to His inspired word. Christ not only wants a united body, He also wants His body to be made up of sympathetic or compassionate members. 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 26, Paul said, "And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it." If one member suffers, all suffer with it. Have you ever been afflicted in some way by some member of your body? Sister Hines was recently. She had a broken wrist, and it affected her whole body. Guarantee you. That's what happens. Something happens to a member of your body, it affects your whole body. That's how our body ought to be, as a body of Christ in this place. When one member suffers, all members suffer. Physically and literally, no. But our attitude and disposition toward the one who is doing the suffering is, "I feel your pain. I feel your agony. I feel your grief." If one is honored, we're happy, we rejoice. That's the kind of body that Jesus wants His people to be. In some bodies, though, if one is honored, some become jealous. They become envious. That's not the body that the Lord wants. In some bodies, when one member suffers, other members of the body could care less. That's not the kind of body that the Lord wants His people to be. We ought to be concerned, compassionate, and merciful, and be sympathetic to those who suffer. And how is that expressed? In many different ways. With a phone call, with a card, with a note. Just with a word of comfort and concern. Let's be sympathetic members in the body of Christ. Christ also wants His members to be healthy. What man would want a member of his physical body not to be healthy? No man would want the members of his body to be sickly and weak, diseased. And neither does Christ want His members to be unhealthy. He wants healthy members making up His body. He wants His members inoculated with the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." That word hidden means I've stored it up. Store up the Word of God in your heart, because it'll make you healthy. It'll keep you strong. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 1, Peter said, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word." The pure milk of the Word is the unadulterated Word of God. That is, it's unmixed with anything else. Store it up in your heart and crave it like a baby craves its mother's milk. Why? That, in order that, or so that you might grow bad. It keeps us healthy. It keeps us sound. It keeps us wholesome. It keeps us strong. Ephesians 6 and in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." In 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 7, Paul said, "But reject profane and all wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Godliness is piety, devotion, reverence toward God. So exercise yourself. How does the members of the body of Christ, how do they stay healthy? They store up the Word. They consume the Word in their life. They grow by that Word. And they exercise themselves by that Word in godliness. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable, it's beneficial, it's advantageous for every member of the body of Christ." Because it's profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is, and of the life that is to come. You didn't know the Word of God affected you in this life? It does. It benefits you in this life. Live out a godly life. Be reverent, respectful, devout, and pious toward God. It'll bring about good things in your life, in your physical life, and into the life to come. What kind of body does Christ want His people to be? Christ wants His body to be one that is also careful not to walk in darkness, but to continue to walk in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as He, as God, is in the light." Verse 5, "God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." So if we walk in the light as God is in the light, if we walk metaphorically, that is, if we behave, live, and conduct ourselves in the light where God is, we have fellowship with one another. Who is the we? You have fellowship with God, and God has fellowship with you. That's who the we is. If you're walking in the light where God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, you walk in the light with God, you have fellowship with Him and He has fellowship with you. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're not walking in the light, what does it mean to walk in the light? Walk in the light of His Word, in the truth of His Word. Behave, conduct yourself, live according to the Word of God. You'll be in fellowship with God. And while you're in fellowship with God, if you sin as a child of God, you repent of that sin, confess that sin to God, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you of that sin. No need of being baptized again for the remission of your sins. As long as you remain in fellowship with God by walking in the light, living according to the truth of God's Word. Those who walk in darkness and continue therein simply bring eternal ruin to their soul. Christ also wants His body to stay healthy. He wants it to stay healthy. He wants it to stay sound. He wants it to stay strong. And like a physical body, sometimes when a member of the physical body becomes diseased, in order to make the entire body physically strong, wholesome, and healthy again, sometimes that diseased part needs to be cut off. Sometimes that diseased part needs to be amputated. And so it is with a member of the body of Christ, because he wants his spiritual body to stay healthy. 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 1 to the church at Corinth, Paul said, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." That is, he's living, committing fornication with his father's wife. "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned." They're puffed up. They're arrogant about it. Their attitude or disposition should be that of mourning for the spiritual loss and well-being of this individual. "That he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you had a diseased part of your body, do you not know that that diseased part of your body is going to affect the rest of your body? You'll have to amputate it. You'll have to cut it off. You'll have to get rid of it. Christ wants his body to remain healthy. He wants it to remain strong. He wants it to remain whole in his sight. So sometimes the amputation of a member has to take place. For whose benefit? For the body's benefit, because that's what Christ wants, a healthy, wholesome body, spiritually. And for the member's own benefit as well, because perhaps they will repent of their sins and make themselves right with God before it has to take place. Or if it takes place, perhaps they can be healed of their disease, their sin. Christ also wants his body to be lovely. To be lovely. He has prepared it that way. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." A beautiful body. That's what we ought to strive to be in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. A beautiful body for Him, because that's what He wants us to be. Christ also wants His body to be obedient, to carry out the commands that He has given to His body. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also." Just one command among many that God's people have a responsibility to obey. Don't you want to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ? A member in His spiritual body? You can become one through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark 16 and verse 15. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes," the one who believes that gospel, believes it strongly enough to obey it. "Repent of one's sins, confess his faith in Christ, and submit to water baptism for the remission of your sins. Remember, when you arise to walk out of that watery grave of baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. A new creature in Christ Jesus. You're a member of the body of Christ. You've been added to the Lord's church. Become a member of the body of Jesus Christ this day. If you're a member of the body of Christ, remember, as a member of His body, if you're in fellowship with Him, you can receive the cleansing power of His blood right now if you have sin in your life. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.